There are some topics as you look through the Bible that are joined in such a way that you can't really have one without the other. For instance, in talking about faith, you really can't talk about faith without also discussing obedience. For instance, in James chapter 2, and starting at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith doesn't really, well, you have what you call faith, but it doesn't really live. It doesn't really exist without obedience. But the flip side is also true. You can have obedience, but without faith, it doesn't do you much good. In Romans chapter 4, and starting at verse 2. Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who has works, his wages is not accredited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accredited as righteousness. And so the flip side is also true. Works by themselves won't get you very far. There has to be faith. It almost seems contradictory, but it's an important point. Faith motivates obedience, and obedience demonstrates faith. They're tied together, even though they're not the same thing. In fact, that's why the Israelites failed in their attempts to follow God. They lacked belief and they lacked obedience. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, you might ask, well, which one did they lack first? Was it the lack of faith that led to lack of obedience? Or was it a lack of obedience that led to a lack of faith? And the answer is, doesn't matter. The end result's the same. Without one, the other collapses. Now, my wife and I have been reading a book that points out another pair, which is the title of this lesson, Love and Respect. How can you truly love someone that you don't respect? And if you can you fully respect somebody whom you don't love? It's kind of like faith and obedience. They're not the same thing. You can do one without the other, but it isn't quite the same as having both. It becomes just a weak shadow of what it should be if you only have one and not the other. Let's talk about our love and respect between us and God. We're commanded to love God. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 22... Matthew 22 and in verse 36. It says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the great and foremost commandment. And God demonstrated his love for us by loving us first. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and starting at verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, we receive God's love not because we earned it, or that because God felt it was owed to us. Actually, it's quite the opposite. In fact, what Romans chapter 5 says in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God chose to love basically what was unlovable. And what he's arguing in these various passages is that that's why we respond in love to God. God first loved us. And when we realize the amount of love he has for us, we react to God's love by loving him back. But as we saw this morning in our lesson, we are also commanded to respect God. In Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 28, it says, therefore we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now the Israelites believed they loved God, but God pointed out they had no respect for him. Take a look again in Malachi chapter 1. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? They didn't honor God by giving him any respect in worship. In verse 7, he points out, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say that the table of the Lord is to be despised. And then jumping down to verse 12, but you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for his fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? They just gave God whatever they had. They might have even gone and stole it and gave it to God, as if somehow that makes it acceptable. They didn't honor God by giving him the best. In verse 8 again in Malachi chapter 1. But when you are present, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And again, jumping down to verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Not only that, they didn't really listen to God. Going to Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Basically, God was disgusted with the Israelites and their behavior. They just had no respect for God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. God created us. We talked about that extensively this morning. And yet his creation doesn't appreciate what he's done. And God's fed up with that. God deserves our glory. Take a look at Psalms 115. Psalms 115 and verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. We don't deserve any respect. Not in that sense. God deserves it all. In Revelation, in chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who has made heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. God deserves honor. It's commanded of us. He's worthy of our respect. Back in chapter 4, Revelation 4, verse 11. Those elders before the throne of God say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Because of your will, they exist and were created. God made us. He deserves our respect. It's that simple. But notice, like we were pointing out this morning, it's not that God earned our respect. He's not doing things just to get us to respect him. Who he is to be respected. And he does deserve our respect. But he's not doing things just to gain our respect. And so glory and honor belong to him. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God deserves all glory. One of the things the Bible mentions is that one of the reasons evil exists is because there is no honor for God among the evil. There's no fear of God. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And back earlier in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Talking about how the Gentiles ended up in the state that they were in. He said, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They had no honor for who God was and who he is. And we got to understand, honor is not just words. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29, and in verse 13, it says, then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. They say the right things, But they really don't mean it. And so there's really no honor there. And so the result, there's no love for God, there's no respect. Good example of this is mentioned in 1 Samuel. Eli, though he was high priest, did not truly honor God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 29, God's talking to Eli and he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I commanded in my dwelling and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. You didn't honor me, and even though I said I was going to keep this household going forever, we're ending it here." It was just lip service. His sons were corrupt, and his lack of honor caused God to look down on him. But I want to talk about another relationship to show this pairing of love and respect. Think about between parents and their children. When I was preparing this lesson, I ran into a difficulty I wasn't really expecting. I was looking for verses that, you know, show in the various relationship. Here's the verses commanding love, and here's the verses commanding respect. I couldn't find a single verse that commands children to love their parents. Strangely enough. We all know that children naturally love their parents. But I couldn't find a verse that actually mentions that. The closest I got was Matthew 10, verse 37, where it's that we're told to love God above our parents. So the implication is you love your parents, but there's no command saying you must love your parents. Maybe that's because it's so natural, it really doesn't need a command because it's just what happens anyway. But there are a lot of verses that say that children are to respect their parents. And perhaps that's because that's an area of difficulty. Where it's very easy to have love for your parents, especially when you're young. Children tend to have a difficulty with honoring their parents. And perhaps that's the area that needs the most work. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, notice something. It doesn't say anything about honoring them if they are deserving. There's no qualification here. It just says, honor your parents. And it's because of the position God has placed them in your life. No matter how bad you might imagine them to be, well, they at least managed to raise a pretty good person anyway because you're there. If you realize you're not all that bad, then, hey, your parents managed something right for all the flaws they have. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their father. There's a tendency for, especially young men, to look up to the fathers. It's the way it ought to happen. There ought to be respect there. And there are commands also that we are to love our children as parents. In fact, Titus is told to teach older women to teach younger women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands and to love their children. In fact, a sign of a decaying society is when love is missing. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. When he's listing out all the various sins in the Gentile society as it collapsed and went into chaos. It says, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, children naturally would want the respect of their parents. In fact, I hear that right away. You know, I want you to respect me. But honor isn't received just because somebody claims it and says, I want it. Take a look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And in verse 6. Proverbs 25 and verse 6. Do not claim in the presence of the king, do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. This is one that Jesus uses later to say, you know, if you're seated at a dinner table, don't take the place of highest honor. Take the place of lowest honor. And this is basically the same thing. When you're before the king deserves honor. Don't claim it for yourself. Let somebody else do it. If it's there to be claimed. In Proverbs chapter 26, it says, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. See, honor is given to a person because of who he is. If a person is acting foolishly, of course they don't get honor. And again in verse 8 of that chapter, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so he is he who gives honor to a fool. What he's talking about, if you got one of those slingshots, you know, where you swirl it around. You ever try doing it, you know, you kind of swirl it around. Sometimes a stone falls out, so it makes it kind of awkward. So you get the smart idea, I'm just going to tie it into the sling. Now it stays in there real well. But it's worthless. You can't shoot it. You can't let it go. Trying to honor a fool it bows useless too. It just is a dud. It won't work. What it hints at, though, is that if you're going to receive honor, instead of claiming it, is to take the attitude of humility and submission. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 12, it says, before the destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. When a person has a view of a humble view, then others are willing to raise them up. That gives them honor. But if you think you're the best thing there possibly is, well, there's nowhere else to go but down. In Proverbs 29, take a look at verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. See, true honor comes because other people see that you need lifting up. in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your lips. When somebody else recognizes that you are respectable and gives you honor, then that's something good. But you can't claim it for yourself. And that's that hard lesson that most kids, they want it, but there's no effort into it. Well, let's talk about another pairing. That between brethren within the congregation. We're told to submit to leaders, like in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we're to do that because of the position those who are leading are in. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Again, it's not so much as saying they earned it, is the position that they're holding. That we respect the person who's doing the job, the leading congregation. And of course, for one another, we have Christ's command in John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, so you also love one another. We're commanded to have love for each one. Every one of us are commanded to love each other. And also, we're told to submit to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 21. Ephesians 5, and in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That means that we put each other ahead of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There is to be a respect of each other, saying that what's important to you is actually more important to me than myself. Or as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Notice the tie. We're to love one another and we're to give honor to each other. It's a tied subject again. And then there's the subject of the husband and the wife. Husbands are commanded in Ephesians 5. To love their wives. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that word love there is one that's from agape, which means a devoted love. It's a love that gives even when it's not returned. A husband gives love to his wife, not because she deserves it, so we could all argue them in some ways, not because she earned it, but because of who she is. And a husband's, the command is to give love to her. Love is given because it's the right thing to do. Even if the wife is not a Christian, or even if your wife happens to be unlovable at the moment, for whatever reason, love is still commanded. And also in, hold your finger here, we'll be right back, but also in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wife in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Husbands are to respect their wives. And the reason for it is because we're equals. We're both Christians. We're both heading to heaven. Each deserves respect. Now, wives are commanded, going back to Ephesians 5, this time down to verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Here's again another command, and it's not qualified. It's not saying you give respect only when he deserves it. It's unqualified, just like the love says you love your wife. It doesn't say anything about whether she deserves it or not. It's you love your wife. The command here is you respect your husband. Even if he's you may not feel that it's all that worthy of it. It doesn't say he has to earn it. Respect is given because of the position the husband is placed in by God. Every one of these that we've been looking at today, it comes down to respect is given because this is where God put somebody. Whether it's a king or your boss, they deserve respect. And of course, scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake." There is to be respect there because of the position and where we came from. What's interesting is if a wife gives the husband respect, she can win over even someone who is sinful. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Think about that. Just by giving somebody respect, and we're not talking about somebody who really deserves it because we're talking about someone who is wicked. They're disobedient to the word. But just giving respect can win such a person over. And so this implies that even when a husband doesn't deserve it, respect is still expected. And we talked about, of course, that husbands are to love their wives, but it also says that wives are to love their husbands. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, again in verse 4. "So they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children." Okay? Husbands, it's a different word for love in this place. This one's a love of a best friend. It's filial. It's a companion love. And so what I'm hoping to point out, and maybe we'll develop this idea a little bit more as the month goes on, when we talk about love, respect is a companion topic. When we talk about respect, love is a companion topic. And too often, we get into positions, between husbands and wives or parents and children. Well, I'm not going to give you this until you show this. And that's not the way it's presented here in the scriptures. It says, love your brethren. It says, submit to one another. Show respect. Didn't say anything about, when they deserve it, then I'll be loving or I'll give them respect. No. You do it anyway. Same with husbands and wives, parents and children. You give respect. You give love. Because the two of them enhances each other. I hope you think about those things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, we have an opportunity for you to express that need. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.